Take your Bibles this morning and go in them to a familiar place probably by now, Romans chapter 2. I'm planning to take 2 weeks to look at this section. I want you to know that in advance to not discourage you, but because it's such an important, I think, weighty section in God's Word that verses 25 through 29 we're going to look at this week and we're going to come back to it next week. Before we do this morning, I'd like to just have a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you now as we enter this time that we have this truth before us. Lord, it's too big, it's too heavy, it's too important to put confidence in this messenger. Lord, I can't do what needs to be done this morning. And so we come now and we bow before you and we ask, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would do that work which we need to have done in our hearts, whether that's the work of making sinners to be saints or whether that's the work of making saints to be what their position is, to be more like Christ. I pray that you would work. We know from this very text that apart from the Spirit, there's no effective work. And so we ask that your Spirit would be present in our midst and that it would be true of us that we would have circumcised hearts. And we would thank you for that. Oh, how much we would thank you, Lord, if you would make us like that. In your name we pray. Amen. I was reminded a couple weeks ago in a wedding the importance of certain aspects. There are many things that go on in a wedding. You exchange vows. You exchange rings. But just because you wear a wedding ring doesn't necessarily mean you love your spouse, does it? Just because you said you would do certain things, you would be submissive, you would sacrificially love, doesn't guarantee that that is the case in the everyday experience of your marriage. Just because you stood at that candelabra or that set of candles and took the two outward candles and lit that center one and then blew out the ones on the outside doesn't mean that truly what happened is that two people became one in purpose and goal. And as we look here in Romans chapter 2, we're really answering a question, I believe. I've struggled through. This verse begins with a word for. It's an explanatory word. If you're in Sunday school, I'm not going to repeat all that. He's explaining something. He's supporting something. And I was really trying to struggle this week. How does this all tie together? And I want to just kind of trace for you this morning what I think Paul is doing. We know from Romans chapter 3, he says in Romans chapter 3 that he is seeking to show us that all people are under sin. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? He's speaking of the Jews. Not at all, for we all have already charged that both Jew and Greeks are all under sin. Now this is Paul's first acquaintance with the church at Rome, so he's not already having charged that some other place. Paul is writing the church at Rome, seeking to establish essentially an opportunity to come and to be supported by them as he takes the gospel to Spain. He has not planted the church in Rome. He knows quite a few people there. And he's writing to explain his gospel that he was going to take to Spain. And this is his first contact officially then with the church. And so when he says we have already shown this, he's talking about Romans chapter 2. And that gives us the big picture. Romans chapter 2 is to show us that Jews are under sin. They're condemned. They're worthy, because they are sinners, of being judged. Chapter 1 was that Gentiles were under sin. As we have been going through that, he starts kind of broadly and says, the person that judges, don't you realize when you do the same things that you're worthy of the same condemnation? And he goes to in this book, he goes to show them in verse 11, there is no partiality with God. There's no favoritism. And that seems to raise two questions, doesn't it? What do you mean there's no favoritism? One people got God's revelation in a greater way than other people. And so Paul answers that objection. He has been talking, if you were to go through your Bible and underline the term law, 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 I mean, it's prevalent all the way throughout this section. He's been showing that what God is going to do is judge you based upon the standard you've been given. The Gentiles weren't going to be condemned because they violated the Old Testament law. The Gentiles are going to be condemned because they violated what they knew in their own hearts, the law written upon their hearts. And then we get to the section that I think he's answering another question for them. They say, well, what about circumcision? Doesn't circumcision make us to be God's people? I mean, didn't this set us aside in a special way? How can you say that there is no favoritism with God when we have this external sign? Now, circumcision's it's a touchy issue. I mean, it's difficult to handle. Trying to bring that into our experiences today, what would be comparable? I think maybe something like baptism. This past week I was talking to a guy that was doing some backfilling over at our house, and he was from a southern state. I forget what state it is, but he was talking about he's a Baptist because of his baptism. I'm not saying he doesn't know the Lord. We didn't really have a long enough conversation to me to know really a whole lot about him. But what I did gather from that was that he was baptized on Easter Sunday by his dad. Seems like everybody I run into has a dad that used to be a Baptist pastor. So his dad was a Baptist pastor, and he baptized him on Easter Sunday. So does that, if that's all that he was trusting in, I'm not saying that is, just it's a hypothetical situation. If that's all somebody can say is, I was baptized, doesn't that guarantee me that I'm right with God? And I don't think it does. What I'd like you to do, you've seen the very detailed outline that I gave you in the bulletin this morning. I want you to see three truths that really point to the one big overarching truth this morning, and that is that God wants you to love Him. God wants you to love Him, to prize Him. And as we see this, what Paul does here, he raises this question of circumcision. And circumcision was something that was external. It doesn't really affect us a whole lot. I mean, it doesn't connect in our minds. What is Paul dealing with this issue of circumcision? Well, they were trusting in the fact that they were externally identified with the people of God. It was outward. You can see that in verse 28 there. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And to, I think, fully understand what Paul is trying to tell us, I want to take us back to the establishment of this whole thing of circumcision. We know this is found for us in Genesis chapter 17. So if you'll go back there with me this morning, we know that there were other people that practiced circumcision in this time. The Egyptians practiced circumcision. Other people practiced this circumcision. So what is the significance of it? To be honest, I was really struggling this week to try and answer that question. And then I went back to its beginning, and this morning it clicked in my mind. I hope to make it click in your mind. We know Genesis chapter 17. God reaffirms His commitment to Moses that He is going to be He is His special people, His descendants. The problem was, not to Moses, to Abraham, excuse me. The problem was Abraham didn't have any descendants. And what really kind of brought all this together for me this morning was Genesis chapter 16. What happens in Genesis chapter 16? Well, there's this plan, this human carnal plan. Sarah has not been blessed with children. And she says in verse 2, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my handmaid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And so Abraham listens to the voice of his wife. And we know this event with Hagar. And Hagar does conceive a child. And yet, that was not God's plan. And so then, based upon that carnal method of accomplishing what God had promised, then Genesis chapter 17 comes along. Now, this is not the time of the first giving of the covenant to Abraham. This is a reaffirmation in Genesis 17. But all of a sudden, based upon what happened in Genesis 16, all of a sudden there's a new sign of the covenant that's given. In Genesis 17, verse 10, it says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you." And he's saying here, here's the sign of it. "Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you." What is this all about? Well, I'm not trying to be in any way it's a sensitive subject. This issue of circumcision was very personal, very private. It was accomplished on the male reproductive organ. Now, what's the significance of that? The significance ties it back to Genesis chapter 16, where Abraham, in his humanity, in his sinfulness, in not trusting God, sought to bring about God's promise in a way that God never intended. And so when God comes back and reaffirms his covenant, he instills in the people this thought. I'm going to give you a quotation. "The sign of circumcision would be a reminder to God of the promises that he had made. And it would be a reminder to the seed of Abraham to live in loyalty to the covenant. The rite of circumcision was appropriate to the nature of the covenant." Now notice that. "With this symbol, God instructed his people regarding joining of faith with the act of reproduction. The sign was sexual. The promise was for a seed. The covenanters would be reminded that human nature alone was unable to generate the promised seed if God was not willing to grant such fruitfulness. And secondly, they would be reminded that impurity must be laid aside, especially in marriage. The sign formed a constant reminder for the people to preserve the purity of the marriage in order to produce a godly seed." Do you see what is going on with this sign of the covenant? God made it very personal to Abraham in the very act of reproduction, that he would have this constant reminder, and his children after him and the generation after generation would have this constant reminder that it is by faith in God alone whereby the promises of God would be fulfilled. That's what circumcision was always, forever intended to do. It was to show to the people of Israel, not a special outward sign, but it was to show them that it's by faith and faith in God alone that this would be accomplished. What is this? The reproduction. And specifically in Abraham's case, he was promised a seed, children. And he was told through God's act of giving him this sign, it's only by faith that God grants his promises. So as we're in Romans chapter 2, and we're talking about this circumcision, from Genesis chapter 16, the people of God were to understand that it's always by faith that you are a child of God. It's always by faith that you receive God's promised blessing. It reminded me, as that kind of clicked in my mind this morning, of John 3. It reminded me of this man named Nicodemus. Remember, he comes at night to the Lord and he says, "We know you're a teacher, for nobody could do these signs unless you do them." And what does Jesus say to him? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says to him, how can this be? And notice Jesus' response. Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Right from the get-go, right from Genesis chapter 2 onward, God was showing that it is by faith. And that's why in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, God points to Abraham's faith. Maybe I can illustrate it, what I believe the point is. I mentioned earlier, the wedding ring doesn't make me married. It's not as if, very rarely do I take my wedding ring off, so it kind of feels unusual up here to me. It's not as if, because my wedding ring's in these fingers over here, that I'm not married right now. The wedding ring is a sign. I like to leave mine on because I like to see it. I like to be reminded of that special relationship that I have with my wife. But I could wear a ring on that finger and never be married. And Jesus was saying that circumcision was supposed to be a picture of the faith that alone would grant you the promise of God, but Israel missed it. They took it just as if, well, let's give everybody a wedding ring and that, therefore everybody's married. No, that's not the case. What, in other words, when Paul says here back in Romans chapter 2, when he says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He's saying it always was God's case that you had to have a new heart in order to be right with God. It wasn't just as if you could get some external thing to make you right with God. It's not as if there's holy water in the baptismal tank and we plunge you underneath it and that wipes everything clean. Baptism doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. Praying a sinner's prayer doesn't save you. What you need is a new heart. And that's where verse 29 comes in and is so crucial. Notice what it says. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. Notice this. By the Spirit. In the New American Standard, which I'm reading from, that is capitalized, and I think that is the correct translation. He's talking about what Spirit? By the Holy Spirit. Not by the letter. Now, I want to talk about that, not by the letter, for just a brief moment. I want you to jump back in your text, and I want you to see in verse 27, Paul's making an argument. He's drawing some conclusions. But he says, and if he who is physically uncircumcised, he's talking about a Gentile, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law, when Paul is referring to the letter, he's not referring to the fact that the Jews were so meticulous about they had 618 commandments and this and that and the other. Paul's whole point in this book is something different. Let me clarify what I mean by that. We often say, obey the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, right? And we read there the letter as if it's all in regulations. That's not Paul's point. Paul's point, in, if you were to read through, just sit down in Romans chapter 2 this afternoon and read through it, you would notice time and time again, Paul continuously is hammering away at the fact they never did the law. You didn't obey it. He doesn't come to the end of the chapter and then say, well, you were obeying all these little different rules. No, he says to them throughout, you never obeyed the law. So when he says to them, it's not by the Spirit It's by the Spirit, not by the letter. He's not saying, too, it's not in the minutia of the commandments. He's saying it's not simply in possessing the right code of rules and regulations. It's not simply in having the Old Testament that makes you right with God. That's why verse 27, I think, is so key. He's saying there are uncircumcised people who don't have this Old Testament code, this book of the law. And as a result, aren't they going to bring condemnation down upon you when they obey God and they don't even have the word? And so he comes here to verse 29 and he says that you need a circumcision which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by simply having a book. How much I wish we would have this in our hearts. It's not simply that you have a Bible. It's not simply that we are able to say, well, I know what it says and recite a verse. Paul's saying it's not simply in possessing extra revelation than other people. It's something that the Spirit does inwardly in your heart. The Spirit circumcises the heart. The Spirit takes our heart and it makes us love God. I wanted to show you another place in Paul's writing where he uses a similar case in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul here is defending his ministry. People are saying, well, Paul, you're not very successful. You're not drawing a bigger crowd as some of the other people. And he talks about his ministry. 2 Corinthians 3. He says, now, verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of, here's the same exact term in Romans 2, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what does he mean by the letter? The letter is that Old Testament code. That's why as he goes on here, he talks about Moses and the ministry of the Old Covenant. He's saying it's not that Old Covenant. It's the Spirit that gives life. And he goes on to say in that same chapter, in verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now notice verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's not talking about, well, there's freedom to drink alcohol if you want it. There's freedom from sin and from its condemning judgment upon us. There's freedom to be alive. And that's why in verse 18 he says, we with unveiled face, beholding in that book the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image bit by bit from glory to glory. From what? Just as from the Lord by the Spirit. Romans 2, 1st, 2 Corinthians 3 are saying the same thing. You need a new heart. And when you need a new heart, there's only one that can do the heart transplant that you need. It's the Spirit of God who gives you a new heart. And what happens? Verse 29, the last part tells us, if that happens, if the Spirit gives you a new heart, you'll love the Lord. You will love God. You will seek to please Him. That's why at the end of that verse, when in Romans chapter 2, back there in verse 29, when he says, but the one who is truly a Jew, I don't think he's trying to tell us that we should become Jews. He's saying, the one who is a Jew is one who understood that way back in Genesis 16, it was about faith. And it's only by God, through His Spirit, that you can have that faith. It's only through the circumcision, which is not by possessing a book, but by having the Spirit, and the Spirit making that word so that we love it, and we love the God of that book. And then he gets to the end of that verse, and he says, and this one, and this person, who has this. Their praise is not from men, but from God. This kind of person is seeking to please God. They're not a second-hander. What's a second-hander? That's somebody who chooses to do what they do or to say what they say, not because they know and they're convinced it's intrinsically worthy of being said or done, but they're keeping an eye out to what people will think if they do it. No. What Paul says is, this person wants to please God. They want to please their God, whom they love. It seems odd for us to seek praise from God, but that's not odd according to the Scriptures. John 5, verse 44, Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says to them, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you don't seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Again, maybe an illustration will help. I don't believe that it's honoring to my wife to do things just because I'm supposed to. Well, we have an anniversary, so I'm supposed to. In fact, I hate the whole modern phenomenon of gift giving. Not because I don't like to give gifts, but I don't like to have to. That takes the fun out of it. I like to just be able to do it. That, I think, is the point of the gift. It's free. It's not like, well, you know, I was born. Hello. It's my birthday again. But if I love my wife, I want to please her. I want her to understand that I see in her beauty. Not that I want to get something out of her. And I'll love you if you will cook and clean and do the dishes and tell me I'm handsome and all of that. No, I want to say I love you and I think you're the most beautiful woman in the world. And I don't ever want to be away from you. You see, I see in her intrinsic worth. And I'm probably in trouble for using that illustration, but what Paul is saying here to these Jews is that what God intended to happen is for you to come to the place where by faith you love the person of God. You see Him as worthy, and the one thing that you want to do with your life is come before Him and please Him so that as He sees you, He doesn't see yuck. He says, oh my child, I love Him. I love her. And so what Paul says that we so desperately need to understand is that God wants us to love Him. Now I want to take you back because I really believe that that's what Romans chapter 2, the verses 25 through 29. I didn't really deal with verses 25 through 27. I wanted you to capture the emphasis I think Paul was pushing and pushing and pushing for. But I want you to back that up with what the Old Testament says. Because I really believe that that's what Paul is trying to tell them. That God intended all along for you to love Him. Not simply to take some external sign, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so I want you to, in conclusion this morning, to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to see Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. This is that group of commandments that they thought if they just, because they had those scrolls and the Gentiles didn't have them, they were going to be right with God. And because they had this sign of circumcision, that they were going to be right with God because they were in a group. They were in the nation of Israel. But God had said all along back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, He's saying, earlier on, He said, you're going to turn away from Me, and I'm going to punish you. but I'm going to bring you back. And then in chapter 30, verse 6, he says this, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants," and notice what it says, "in order to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul." And what's the result? "So that you may live." You will live. "And you shall again," verse 7, not trying to minimize it, he's talking about punishing those who would curse them and their enemies. In verse 8, he comes back to it and he says, "And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments which I command you today." And that's really what verses 25 through 27 we'll come back to next week, is that obedience flows out of the heart of faith that loves God. God wants hearts that have been cut away so that you as His people, you as His creatures, made in His image, would love Him, would prize Him, so that getting up and you don't have all the money you want, your checkbook doesn't destroy you. Or your favorite team in sports loses and you just in great depression. Or you don't get the promotion or you don't get this or that. It's all okay because I have God and that's all that matters to me. I love God. And I want to obey Him and I want others to know Him and to love Him. And Paul says in Romans chapter 2, Jews, you're under judgment because not just that God has given you so much. He's given you this word. He's given you His sign of a special blessing. But none of those mean anything if you don't love Him. And this morning, I stand before you with a heart that wants to tell you as God's people, don't run after broken cisterns. Teenagers, I grew up with teenagers just like you. They were in church. Many of them went to Christian school. And today they're not walking with God because they didn't love God. It didn't benefit them to have a Christian education or to grow up in a Christian home because in their heart, the Spirit had never convinced them that the best thing in the world to do is to prize God above everything, to make Him your treasure. Not to make the dollar bill or a college education or a great career, but to love God. And if you live like that, you are going to be so out of sync with your society. But if you have that, you have life. Adults, the best thing you can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul tells us is the whole dynamic of salvation is centered around this whole belief, this whole faith, that God wants us to love Him. And so this morning, that's a great challenge to us. Verses 25 to 27, we'll come back to you next week. The challenge is going to be, how do you know if you obey Him? If I carry in my wallet a little 3x5 card. And on that 3x5 card, several years ago I asked my wife, you know, what would you like to do? I mean, what would be fun for you? And she listed several things, you know, this and this. And I keep that in my wallet. I keep it where I put my dollar bills, and I keep it there on purpose. So every time I reach in my wallet, I'm reminded, when you go home, this is what your wife wants to do. She wants to talk to you. She wants to sit and snuggle you. She wants to be with you. There are other things on there that are important for you to know. But I keep that there because I want to please my wife. And the whole point of this section on sin, Paul is driving condemning. It's not because he's not loving. He wants people to realize that unless you've gotten to that point, no matter how much religion you have, unless Christ is your treasure, you are not born again. Because by the Spirit, the heart becomes circumcised and you love God. And when you love God, you want to please God. And as John would say, his commands then are not a burden because we want to please him. And so this morning, I want to challenge you and encourage you and exhort you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love him with all of your heart. Love God. If you're here today, and I would hope that you would, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, I'm not asking you to walk an aisle or say anything, I'm asking you to check your heart, and if what's motivating you in your heart is not love for God, I'd ask you, have you been born by the Spirit? If you are, if you know that you love God, but maybe it's been waxing and waning, come back to him. Because in knowing him and loving him, there is life. Life that the world can never understand. We're going to sing here in just a moment. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I hope that you will be able to sing that. We're not just going through a routine. We're not just doing tradition, closing with a hymn. I hope that your testimony this morning can be, my Jesus, I love you. And if it's not, you can call me this week. You can see me on the way out. You can come forward and talk to me up here. I'd be glad to show you from God's Word how you can say, my Jesus, I love you. Let's pray. Dear God, I don't want to just do religion. God, I want to love you. And I thank you that I have that want not in my own strength, but because your Spirit has caused me to be born again. And I thank you that that's not exclusive to Tim Davis. That's what your Spirit does. It blows wherever it pleases and converts hearts and makes sinners to stop prizing themselves and prize God. I pray that it would do that work this morning in the children, in the teens, and the adults. That, Lord, it would take hearts that have been uncircumcised and make them to love you. I pray for those of us who realize that we do know you, but we've lost that central focus. We've turned away from our first love. Help us to repent and do again those actions which are fitting for a love for God. Thank you, God, for such a word that Paul can say that this is good news and we don't have to be ashamed of it. We ask your Spirit would work in our hearts now. In your name we pray. Amen.